A God Worthy of Praise from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 66. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 13th, 2017.
The first question of the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? It's the same in the early Baptist catechisms, like Benjamin Keach has asked the same question. What is the chief end of man? The answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So man, human beings, the human family, we are created for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Corinth, said, glorify God in all that you do. Repeatedly in the Scriptures, we're called upon to give praise, give glory, give honor to our God. That's really at the heart of worship. It's at the center of what it means to worship. Worship is our natural response to the greatness of God. When we see God for who He is, we worship. We don't have to be dragged into it. We don't have to be baited into it. Our hearts just explode in worship because that's the way we're made. Now, I'm the reserve type. And that means that when we go to ball games, Riadon is really frustrated with me. Because I don't shout and cheer, and I refuse to let some cheerleader dictate what I do. If they say stand, I defiantly sit. If they tell me to clap, I sit on my hands. Because I'm just not going to do it. I'm not expressive in that way. But when something exciting happens, somebody makes a great shot or somebody makes a great play on defense in the football game, without thinking about it, I find myself on my feet and responding and yelling. Because greatness must be praised. When something exciting, when something wonderful happens, it's just natural. You just have to express it in some way or another. That's why, when confronted by the religious leaders of his day at the triumphal entry, when those religious leaders said to Jesus, you need to shut this crowd up. They don't need to be shouting and carrying on like this. Do you remember what Jesus said? If they don't praise me, the very stones will have to cry out. What Jesus was saying is, I'm going to be worshipped because of who I am. This cannot be stopped. Worship. It's the response to who God is. It's the way we're made. That's why we are a singing people. We always have been in the church. Isaac Watts wrote in the second stanza of Marching to Zion, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. So he's saying the only ones who won't sing are the ones who have no concept of who God is. But the children of God will shout His glories abroad. Our faith is a singing faith. Always has been and will be. Tonight as we look at Psalm 66, we're going to find there's ample reason for our praise. There's ample reason for us to worship. As we work our way through the psalm, here's what we're going to discover. Our God alone is worthy of praise. The God who has made Himself known to Israel, the God who has revealed Himself in time and space, the God of covenant, the God we are in relationship, is a God worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worth our time. He's worth our energy. He's worth our very being. He is worthy. As we look through the psalm, we find there are two overlapping movements. One is the psalm's movement from the great big picture down to the individual. It begins by calling on all the earth to sing the praise of God. Then it moves to the people of God giving praise to God. And finally to the individual and his praise. All the earth, we, us, to I. The other movement is an alternating between declaring praise and then calling on others to consider the work of God so they too join you in praise. So those two things are going to be going on throughout the psalm. Three things I want us to note. First, in the first seven verses, our God is worthy of the praise of the entire world. David begins, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. He passed through the river on foot. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eye keeps watch over the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. He is a God who is worthy of the praise, the worship of the entire world. The psalm begins with a shout of praise. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. The point is, our God is not a tribal deity. He's not the patron God of some little group of people. He's not the patron God of a certain nation. He is God over all the earth. He is the creator of everything that exists. He holds all things together by the power of his might. And as the creator of everything that exists, he is worthy of the praise of the entire creation. That's the point of the psalmist. The book of Revelation tells us that people from every tribe and nation and tongue will praise him. And David tells us why we should praise him. We are to praise him because his deeds are awesome. We are to praise him because of his glorious work. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. Come and look at what he's done. Come and see what he's done, because that reveals who he is. And then the natural response to that is to give glory and praise to him. Because once you see who he is, and once you see what he's done, that's natural. You don't have to be dragged into it. You don't have to be pumped or worked up in order to do it. It's the natural response to who he is. So he calls on us to come. The problem is, as we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, though they know God, they do not honor him as God. Though all of creation tells of his glory, though everyone through the witness of conscience is aware of the greatness of God, of his presence and of his working, people still choose not to worship. John Piper said that missions exist because worship does not. Because there are people on the planet who do not sing the praise of our God. Therefore, we must go and we must declare. We must go and preach the gospel. We must go and make disciples of all nations so that they too will praise our God, because he alone is worthy. And because mission exists because worship does not, we're never finished with the task as long as we're here. There are always people to be reached. There are always people who need to hear. There are always people who need to enter into worship. It's true that sometimes people are overcome by the power of God, but that doesn't mean that they bow in worship before him. The people of Canaan certainly became aware of the power of God. They witnessed or heard the stories of the walls of Jericho. They witnessed the mighty work of God in their land as God moved out the peoples before his people. The Egyptians certainly knew of the power of God through the plagues and other things, but it did not cause them to fall on their knees and worship. We look at what happens when tragedy. You remember right after 9/11? We had that scene of all the bickering members of Congress getting together and singing God Bless America on the steps of the Capitol. And people went back to church and people showed up and saying, where's God? And we need the blessing of God. And how long did that last? Not very long. So just because you're exposed doesn't mean they will. But worship is the response of the heart that is in tune with him to his glory. Because of who he is. He is worthy of the praise of all the earth. But second, he's worthy of the praise of his people, beginning in verse 8. Bless our God, O people. So we've moved from all the earth. Now he's talking to his own folks. Now he's talking to those who believe. Now he's talking to those who belong to the people of God. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. He's moved to the first person plural throughout this section. He's moved from the whole earth to the people of God. The whole earth can praise God in a general sense. His mighty acts in nature can cause people to stand in awe of his power. But here, the people of God can praise him in ways that others cannot. Because we have experienced on a different level the greatness of God. We have experienced his deliverance. David calls on the people of God to praise him for his continuous deliverance of his people. It's as if the number of times that God has delivered them are too numerous to count. So you look through verses 9 through 12, and he just speaks over and over of God's deliverance. He speaks of these hard and difficult times, and yet through it all, God has preserved us. God has delivered us. And so, again, the point is, God has preserved us at all times and in every situation. Therefore, he is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of praise because he's the creator. He's worthy of praise because the whole earth should be singing his praise and telling his glory. But in a special and unique way, as the people of God, we ought to sing his praise on a different level because of our personal involvement, because of our personal encounter with the true and the living God. Only his people can tell of the greatness of his deliverance. Only those who were dead in trespass and sin can sing of the sweetness of life eternal and life abundant. By the way, that's why whenever we gather for worship, we open a hymn book or we sing songs together, because we want to declare the greatness of our God and his deliverance of us, for he is worthy. He's worthy of the praise of the whole earth, and he's worthy of the praise of his people. And in verse 13 through verse 20, he is worthy of your praise. He's worthy of the praise of the entire earth. He's worthy of the praise of his people, and he's worthy of your praise. Now the psalmist gets personal. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fatted animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. The psalmist speaks these words to God in verses 13 through 15. There's movement from the many to the one. The praise does not diminish. It, in fact, grows with its intensity. It's becoming increasingly personal. Yes, there's praise for God in a general sense. It rains on the just and the unjust, and God is gracious to all peoples. But he's more specifically gracious to us as his people. To finally, the psalmist really intensifies his praises. I did this with my own mouth. I have uttered this because I have experienced this. He's speaking deeply from his own experience of the grace and the goodness of God. The psalmist says he's going to bring a variety of sacrifices to God's temple. There'll be burnt offerings, and they differ from fellowship offerings. And they're consumed. Burnt offering is consumed with fire, while a fellowship offering is only partially consumed. In a fellowship offering, you bring it, part of it's burned, the rest of it is given to you for you and your friends to eat and enjoy and have fellowship around. But a burnt offering is more costly because the whole thing is consumed and there's nothing left for you. And he says, I'll bring burnt offering. I'll give everything. I'll lose everything in the praise of you. I'm not worried about getting something back. It's costly, but I don't mind paying the cost. He also plans to use a variety of animals. There are plurals used throughout. It'll cost him greatly. He's going to bring multiple sacrifices of multiple animals, and they'll be all consumed. It's going to be a costly endeavor, but he doesn't mind because God is worthy of it. Because he can't do too much. Because no sacrifice is too great. And then there's his testimony in verse 16 down through the end. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Now, there's an interesting thing that happens in this last section. And J.M. Boyce notes this in his commentary on the psalm. Boyce says, the psalmist ends with a striking syllogism. A syllogism is an argument that has three parts. There's a proposition A, then there's a proposition B, and then there's a conclusion drawn from that. So, a syllogism is to say, all men are mortal. Socrates was a man, therefore Socrates was immortal. That's a syllogism. This is true, therefore this must be true. It's the next logical thing to say. Here's what's interesting about the syllogism of this psalm. Look at it. Starting at verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Okay? If I held on to sin, God wouldn't hear my prayers. God has heard my prayers. So what are we expecting him to say? Therefore, I did not hold on to my sin. Therefore, I did. That isn't what he said. He said, thank God he's merciful. Thank God he's gracious. It's not what's expected. It looks like he's setting it up to talk about how good he is and how he was deserving. And instead, it's the exact opposite. Had I held on to sin, God would not hear my prayer. God heard my prayer. But not because I'm so righteous, but because God is gracious. And he gives praise and glory to God for his grace, his mercy, his kindness, totally undeserved. God is to be praised because he is a gracious, merciful, loving God. Our God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of the praise of the entire world. He's worthy of the praise of his people, and he is worthy of your praise. May we be a praising, worshiping people. May it be the thing that people note about us. That we are marked as a people who constantly, in every time, in every circumstance, sing the praise of our God. Not just when we're on top of the world. Not just when everything is going our way. But at all times, because he's worthy, regardless of my circumstance. Because he's in control. Because he's sovereign. Because he's gracious. Because he's merciful. And because of where we're going. We don't have assurance that we're going to have everything the way we want in this life. In fact, the call of this life, according to our Savior, is we'll have to take up our cross and follow him. And a cross is not an inconvenience. It's an instrument of death and shame. And he said that's what will characterize the life of the child of God in this world. A daily dying. A daily shame. A daily difficulty, but only for a while. Because there's coming a day when we lay those crosses down and we enter into glory and there's no more pain or sorrow or suffering, but only joy forevermore. So we praise him in spite of how things are going, because we know where we're going and because we are assured of His promise. He is worthy.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.